Good morning.
And in the book of Ephesians, we'll continue our studies in the fifth chapter. And we've been kind of, in a good way, stuck in the mud here in the latter part of the fifth chapter. And this is that good mineral-rich rejuvenating mud. Okay? It's not like you're... Not in a bad way. There's no such thing as being stuck in a portion of Scripture where there's a lot to learn in any negative sense whatsoever. And so it's just some parts of the Word of God, it's verse after verse after verse of, and the verses just contain a world of truth that you have to elaborate on to have proper understanding. And that's how we learn the Word of God. So in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, let's see here, it says, and let's pick up at verse 14, where he says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest." Okay? And what is he talking about? Well, all of us are born into this world in the natural sense, like we come out of our mother's wombs as what the Scripture declares to be a natural being. Okay? We're born not knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is, not understanding the plan of salvation. We're born as children of Adam. Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like begat like. So two sinners in Adam and Eve came together. And what did? They produced another sinner, right? And after that, another sinner. And after that, another sinner. Okay? And so we're born, in the eyes of God, dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? We're born with a sin nature. And by that sin nature, we commit all the carnal sins that are, you know, listed in the Scriptures. Just look at the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that the Lord put the Jews under. We commit those sins all the time. And if you don't physically commit them, you know, God says by your thoughts you commit them. You know, he told the Jews, in trying to explain the severity of the law, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you could insert the word man there if you wanted to, look upon a man to lust after him in your heart, you've committed adultery with them already in your heart. You know, if you hate someone without cause, you've committed murder in your heart already. And, you know, I mean, I have to admit, there has been a time in my life more than once where I thought, gee, it might be better if this person were dead. Okay? You know, I'm not a perfect being. All right? I do not possess the ability to be Christ-like. None of us possess the ability to be Christ-like. Jesus Christ is God. And none of us can be like God except until the moment we are raised, glorified, and adopted as being believers in Jesus Christ, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And at that moment in time when we're clothed upon with our God-like body for eternity, then we're going to be like God both in the physical and in the mental. Okay? But not until that time. As a believer, I still have this treasure. The treasure we're speaking of is salvation. I have this treasure, a reborn spirit of my own, so I can commune with God. I have this treasure in what's called an earthen vessel. Okay? And the earth is cursed. Okay, so I have it in I'm in a cursed body. And so, yes, I still commit sin. Yes, you still commit sin. And that people want to look at that as a... churches don't like to focus on that because it makes people upset. Okay, they don't want to look at themselves as being bad. All right, well, if we get our heads wrapped around the concept properly, it's not a bad thing, okay? God says that when Adam sinned, you sinned, all right? So Adam ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? He did it because his wife did. She was deceived. Adam was not. He knew that she could not be saved until he ate of the tree also, because if Adam didn't eat of the tree, then God would have to respect Adam for his work and respect Eve for her work. She would be condemned and he would be blessed, okay? And so Adam ate of that tree, placing himself under condemnation, trusting that God would provide the remedy for their sin. Okay, and he did. And so God says that when Adam, this is what's called in the Scriptures, These words aren't found anywhere in the Bible, but the concept is clearly stated. It's called judicial reckoning. Okay? And so God judges you and me to be guilty of the sin of Adam. And if he has the right to judge you and me as being in the Garden of Eden, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just like Adam did, then he has the right to judge you and me in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so Adam plunged the human family into sin. Jesus Christ, by his person and his work, removes the human family from a state of sin. And sin comes in two aspects. We have all this, the carnal sins that we commit, lying, murdering, whether you do it actually or not, cheating, lust, covetousness, any of these things. There's many, many more. Those are all the carnal, the physical sins that we can commit. And then you have really what is the greatest, the strongest sin is believing that you're good enough to please God. Okay, believing by the works of the flesh, the works of your own hands is what we like to call it. Your moral acts in your life, believing that that will somehow stand before God and he'll accept you in your righteousness. That is really the greatest condemning sin that there is. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, stood in our stead in life. All right, so he fulfilled the law for us and then stood in our stead in death. Okay, and paid the price that we were meant to pay upon the cross of Calvary. And in that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, we have salvation in Jesus Christ. We are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Okay, because the scriptures declare, Leviticus 17:11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. All right, and so the life of our flesh is sinful. All right, and that's in our blood. All right, Jesus Christ had to be virgin born, so he did not receive the same blood as we receive. Okay, his blood is God derived, not man derived. All right, and by that blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, our sustaining blood for the rest of eternity is going to be the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary and then sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven for us, blotting out the sins that we've committed. All right. And so when we go to heaven, all right, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, whether by life or by death, which means if you and I individually pass through the veil of death, which we all will, that's when we'll see God. Or when the rapture occurs, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, whether death takes place in either scenario, we're going to leave behind bloody clothing. Our blood will be shed. We're going to be sustained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. Okay? Because we can't take our sin-wrecked blood into heaven with us. And so, when Jesus Christ presented himself to the disciples after his resurrection, he told them, "Handle me and see." Because they thought that when he appeared amongst them in the upper room with all the doors shut and locked because they were afraid that the Jews were going to come in and kill them. So they were trying to protect themselves by sealing up the building. But yet the Lord came in and stood right in their midst as if he walked through the door. But the door was locked. Of course, they thought they saw a ghost. All right. And the Lord said, what? "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." All right. And so where was his blood? It was upon the mercy seat in heaven. He had performed his high priestly ministry in our behalf. And then because of that blood, we have the cleansing salvation that comes only by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was shed for us. And so he says here in verse 14 of the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest." All right, so because we're all born in sin, born dead in trespasses and sin, God counts us to be literally the walking dead. Okay, we have no spiritual life that was lost the moment Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, God is a spirit, and Noah and I were talking about this on the way up to the mountain. We went snowboarding again yesterday, so I have a sunburn and a bunch of bruises all over my body. it was like 65 degrees up there. It was beautiful. But it's probably the first time my skin's seen sun all winter. But Noah and I were talking about the concept of of God, okay, and who God is, and how God existed from all eternity without any kind of corporeal sense in which to dwell, okay? But God is a spirit. And we use these words, and we think of a spirit as like an aspiration, all right? Now, people say they've seen a ghost. Well, if you've seen a ghost, you didn't see a ghost. Because spirits don't have any, they don't have any visage. They don't have any body, all right? Now, the word ghost, the word spirit, they're English words that probably don't, without explanation, give the real concept of who God is. God is an incorporeal being. Now, that's not so hard to understand if you understand also that within your body, okay, you are an incorporeal being. Now, when your soul, okay, is clothed upon by this house, okay, this body, you are a corporeal being because your soul is inside the body, okay? And I can express my soul to you through my mouth, through my actions, through my my visual aspect, so to speak. That's how the Lord expressed himself to the Jews. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he took a body, okay? Was born into the world, not born from man, but born of God. Of course, you know, the Virgin Mary conceived. And he exposed himself to the world based upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. But yet it was God within that body. All right? Now, when this body dies, let's say I were to croak right now and hit the floor. If you were to come up to me and yell at me and poke me and prod me and give me a kick in the shin or whatever, I'm not going to say a thing. I'm just going to flop there and be a lifeless dead body, right? Because my soul, at the moment of my death, is removed from this casing. Okay? And then of course, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I immediately go into heaven where there's a body prepared for me to dwell in because we're not to be disembodied. But that's how it works, okay? And it's a difficult concept for us to understand, but really if you put some thought to it, it's not too far-fetched. Now, God existed for all eternity as a spirit, and it is possible for God to exist for all eternity as a spirit because he said so. We want to think of things as in such a narrow field of view. We're like a horse with blinders on. You can only see straight. All right. As human beings, we want to think of things as time, past, present, future only. Well, with God, there is no time. Okay. Yes, he had to make the plan of salvation happen at a point in time because it needed, you know, the act needed to take place. And we're within that act right now. But God has existed for all eternity, and so if there never was a beginning point of God and there's not an ending point with God, then how do you reconcile that with the concept of time? All right? It doesn't work. It falls apart. And so God is a timeless being. God is a bodiless being. God has existed everywhere for all eternity before there was anywhere. And if you go a little bit further, I'll really get you confused, and I'll also confuse myself. It's like when David was contemplating the thought of God. He said, "It's too high. You know, I cannot attain to it. I can't reach and touch it because the concept of God is too much for me to understand." But we will fully understand. We will be known and be able to know, even as we're known, the moment we trust the Lord. The moment we see the Lord Jesus Christ after we pass through the veil of death. It's a crazy thing. It's a wonderful and mysterious thing. But what do? We have faith. Okay, faith is what? It's the evidence of things not seen. All right? And God gives us the gift of faith. It's impossible for a man in his natural sense to possess the faith necessary to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So when the Word of God goes forth, God blesses you. It's really the first gift that we receive from God is the gift of faith. And by that faith, we express belief in the Scriptures about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have salvation. But that faith is a gift of God so that all things can be for His glory and His glory alone. Because our thoughts and our actions never entered into the equation. Now, it doesn't seem that way when it takes place. It seems as though I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we were seeking God, the truth of the matter was, God was seeking us. All right? And that's how it works. And so it says here in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from, and this should be written this way, from among the dead. And I arose from among the dead the moment I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I became a living spiritual being, a three-part, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all right, or Holy Spirit, however you want to say it. You know, I became a being like that the moment I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because I had the body, I had the soul, but I was spiritually dead, okay? I didn't possess the ability to commune with God based upon the truth of the Word of God due to the lack of the Spirit of God and my own reborn spirit of my own. We're going to look at these concepts when we study the book of Esther. And that I'm going to start off on that tonight. We finished the book of John last week. You know, I could have gone forward in the book of John probably for another several months. But at some point in time, you know, you have to kind of bring things to a closure, and we'll go back to it, I'm sure, as we study other parts of the Bible. So he goes on to say, arise from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so, what is light? Well, in contrast with darkness, when there's light, you can see. And so, God shall give you understanding. And there's an enormous lack of understanding in this world. Man believes, and you can see this by what he preaches, man believes that he can be justified and keep his justified state by the life that he lives. You know, people will make stupid statements like, you know, how Christ-like are you? Well, none of us can be Christ-like, all right? We're going to be Christ-like when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But when I'm in this cursed body, there's no way I can be Christ-like. Am I perfect? Are you perfect? I mean, it should be pretty evident that we are not Christ-like. Now, some people can be a bit more outwardly moral than others, but those people that are a bit more outwardly moral than others probably still have the same exact thoughts that you have. Okay? They just maybe have a little bit more, like a stronger will. All right? For instance, I have the uncanny ability to speak what's on my mind. It's a blessing and a curse, okay? That's just the way that I am. And really, I take that, I know, I'm a man. I take that as being, of course, my wife will tell me otherwise sometimes, but I take that as being a valuable blessing in preaching the Word of God. Because if I am concerned about what you're going to think, or concerned about what the world is going to think, for instance, what are we? God says that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All right. So if I'm an ambassador, and I'm sure everybody here is old enough to understand what an ambassador, do you know what an ambassador is, Noah? For instance, in the United Nations, okay, people will send an ambassador to the United Nations to represent said country. Okay, so when the UN gets together, there will be an ambassador from Great Britain, from Argentina, from Australia, from the United States, wherever you may be. A person will be sent to represent the values of that nation. Okay, and when two nations deal with one another, sometimes the leaders of the nation get together, but not very often. Those summits don't take place typically unless it's like a politically expedient thing, or if it's a historical event, they'll send a person that represents that country to meet with the other person that represents the country that they're dealing with. All right. Now, does that ambassador have the right to put forth the values of his country as he sees fit? No. He's responsible to relay the values and, you know, the statements, you know, whatever they may be dealing with, that the leaders in the political parties of that country tell him to do, okay? And so I am an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have the liberty, okay, to execute creative license when it comes to the Word of God. I can only put forth the truth of the Word of God as God has given it, period, all right? Now, there's a whole lot of spin placed upon the Word of God in the world in which we live.
And they do that so they don't make people upset. But in putting spin upon the Word of God, for instance, it sounds nice for us to become believers in Jesus Christ, and then by our growth in the Spirit, as they always say, we can become better people afterwards. Now, does that sound nice? Yeah, it sounds great. Would to God that were true every moment of the day. But the simple fact of the matter is that that is not true. That is not, that's a biblically false statement. That is the anti-gospel. All right? Really, that concept is the lie of the devil. All right? And so, by that concept, men are, as the Scripture declare, drowned in what? In perdition. Okay? They're condemned by it. Because if we're going to stand before God in our own righteousness, we have to be what? We have to be perfect. So I can't do that. So I need to stand before God in Jesus Christ's righteousness, which is imputed unto me the moment that impute, input, whatever word you want to put towards it for your understanding. Jesus Christ's righteousness is put within me. My unrighteousnesses are put within Him. Okay? That judicial act took place the moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, so that all my sins are upon Him, all His righteousnesses are upon me, as if He committed all my sin, and I have no sin of my own. Now, the contrary is true. But because God says that that is a judicial act, He's able to do it. It fits within His will. Okay? And so, when I stand before God, when you stand before God, you're going to stand, literally, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that concept is lost, by and large, in the world of Christianity and with all the other religions of the world. And it's a sad state of affairs. And so, you know, when we hear these things and see these things happening around us, you know, we have the responsibility to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've received in the Word of God. And do what? We're to avoid those things, all right? We're supposed to stand separate from those things. That's what holiness is. It's a separation from the lie of the devil, from the way of the world. And so he goes on to say, so, because of these things, Christ shall give you light, or understanding and salvation. And see then that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Accurately. According to what? Thus saith the Lord. And not as what? Fools. Okay? And what do the fools say in his heart? That there is no God. All right, so we have atheists in the world, and we have the religious systems of the world, and I'm going to call much of what's labeled Christianity one of the religious systems of the world, because they're no different. All the religious systems of the world and most of what's called Christianity functions according to the moral efforts of man in order to please whatever God they believe in. All right? And that's false. And so we want, as believers, to walk or to function in our lives accurately, according to the truth of the Word of God, and not as fools. But what? But wise. All right? Knowing. Understanding. And he says in verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are what? They're evil. All right? We are, really, any time post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're kind of in the, that's the latter days. All right, now we are in the latter part of the latter days. At any point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ could come. So if you hear the sound of a trumpet, of course, you know, the trumpets are supposed to sound, and the dead in Christ are supposed to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are to be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord and see Him as He is. Whether that's a trumpet or, you know, it says, it could just be the trump or the voice of God. We might just hear like a great, all right, Eric, come up, you know, Noah, come up, Jeff, come up, whatever it may be. And then we'll come up to meet the Lord. And so he says here, you know, buying up the time because the days are evil. You know, what's the best time to go preach the gospel in the world? Right now. That's the way that it is. And he says in 17, therefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right. So when he says unwise, what is unwise? Okay. Unwise would be agreeing with the thoughts and concepts of the world. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read a little bit there.
'Cause they're so sunburned, they're hot, and this fan feels really good. All right. Let's see here. 1 John chapter 2. Here it is, verse 15. John says, "Love not the world." Okay. Neither the things that are in the world. Okay. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, in what's going to be written, in what we're going to read next, which is written here, we're not just talking about the worldly lusts, the physical things we lust after, like Peter and his, you know, great haul of fish. We were studying, just finished our studies in the book of John last night, and, you know, our Lord told Peter to cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat. You know, he adhered to the word of God, so therefore there was a result, and the great... Peter hauled a net full of fish up to the shore, much larger than he normally would have hauled. And our Lord said, you know, "Peter, love these more than me." And so, you know, or no, he said it the other way around. "Loveth me more than these," excuse me. I'm trying to paraphrase and think I'll remember it in my head. And so what was that? You know, Peter was kind of stuck on his worldly lusts. All right, he was a fisherman. Of course, every fisherman wants to have a big catch, okay? And, you know, whatever your big catch may be, that's a worldly lust. Now, that's not only what we're talking about here. He says in verse 16, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes," okay, "what does man seek after?" You know, "that which satisfies his eyes." I see that, I want it, you know. And has anybody seen the movie Napoleon Dynamite? When Uncle Rico is out trying to sell those fiber-woven bowls, and he tells, he's sitting down with that couple, and he tells the guy, "You know, you look like a good, strong pup. Why don't you try and tear that bowl there?" And he goes, and he can't do it. And then he says, "If you buy these bowls, you can have this." He produces this model battleship, like a 17th century battleship. And she whispers to her husband, "I want that." Anyway. Yeah, okay, a terrible representation of Napoleon Dynamite, but it was it's a funny scene. But nevertheless, you know, we look upon things, they satisfy our eyes, and what do we have? We have a longing for those things, all right? That's the way that we are. And I'm a terrible comedian. But, you know, that's part. You want evidence of your fallen nature? That's evidence of your fallen nature. So we have the lust of the eyes. And we have the lust of the flesh. You know, that's what satisfies our flesh. When Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she saw that it was good for food. Okay? And so, you know, we want to be full. And that doesn't necessarily mean sustenance or the food that we eat. But we want to be fulfilled in everything that we see. The lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh kind of coincide one with another. Okay? And he also says, and this is the part that... when people think about, let me explain this for a second. When people think about the work of the devil, they think that the devil makes you sin, okay? And so all the carnal sins you commit are because of the devil. Well, that's true. We've fallen into a nature of being more, you know, less like the Lord that we were created in the image of and more like the one that caused the fall, and that's why we sin. But the devil doesn't have to worry about our carnal acts. We do those every day anyway. I made the example the other day. It's kind of a homely illustration, but you know, you go up to the coffee booth and they ask you, "How's your day going?" And maybe you're not having a good morning, but you don't want to, lay that upon them. So you save face and say, "Oh, my day's going great." Well, what did you just do? You told a lie. That's a very small example, but that happens probably 100 times a day. Okay. But what he's talking about here is, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Those are all the outward sins that we commit. But the pride of life, that which we are proud of, that which we would show, if God were to appear right now and we were to put forth our own righteousnesses, that which we would be proud of and show God,
the moral being, the moral character that we have. Okay? That's the pride that we have for our lives. It's not of the Father, okay, but is of the world. And who is the unholy God of this world? The devil himself. Okay? So by our pride of life, we have all the religious systems of the world. All right? So if you're going to be a Muslim, you need to be a good Muslim. And these days, in order to be a good Muslim, you need to kill infidels, okay, or whatever. If you're going to be a Hindu, you need to be a good Hindu, or else you're not going to be reincarnated into a higher state of life, which is a silly concept. Pastor Andre was talking about being an untouchable. And people don't, you know, our politicians like to look at the other countries of the world and think that everybody else is so much better than us. But if you go to India and you're an untouchable, you know, it is probably the worst, most meager existence that you could possibly have. You can't get a good job. The only jobs that are available for you is shoveling cow poop or whatever, because they worship cows there. There's cows all over the streets. They poop everywhere. Apparently it smells like poop everywhere you go. But so does China. But if you're an untouchable, you are literally the lowest caste possible. Okay? And you cannot lift yourself up from that place unless you live a good, obedient life. And then when you're reborn, you can possibly have a better life that go around. And then it happens over and over and over again. All right? It's a false religious concept. But it all falls back on what? The pride of life. You know? Do good, get good. But that's not how the Word of God works. We can't do good enough to get good. So Jesus Christ had to do good for us. And by His good, we get good. Does that make sense? That's a pretty simple way of explaining it, but that's exactly what happens. And so he says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, and what is the will of God? Believe on the Son, right? Abideth forever, or they have eternal life. Now turn to chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I had a really hard time with this early in my years of being saved. I constantly was concerned about hearing things that I didn't understand and wondering whether they were false or not. Well, there's a real easy acid test, so to speak. It says in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, or that which is of the truth of the Word of God. Okay, that which is from God. Okay, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth. Now, we're not talking about an admission or admitting. Okay. It's the Greek word homologeo, okay? Homo means, you know, like we say, homosexual. If somebody's a homosexual, they like the same sex, whether male or female. Same, right? So homo means same, okay? And so homologeo, it comes from the Greek word, the root word is logos or logos, all right? Means word, okay? So he that says the same word or is in agreement with the Word of God, okay? And I'll read it that way. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, or homologeo, says the same thing that God does about Jesus Christ and how he has come in the flesh is of God. It says is, but should be has. All right? Past tense. And so, what did our Lord Jesus Christ do in his first advent? Well, he was born into the world as a virgin, so he didn't possess the sin of man. Okay? Therefore, he was eligible to be our Redeemer. Okay, he lived his life in our stead. All right, our Lord says, I have not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. Okay, and so our Lord perfectly kept all of the law for us in his life. And then, without any cause of death found in him by Pilate's witness, you know, I find no fault in this just man. Willingly gave himself upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for our sin, or to make a covering for our sin, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. All right, so that happened in his first advent. What also happened in his first advent? Well, after he died, the Marys wanted to cling to him, and he said, don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up to my Father and your Father. What was he supposed to do after his ascension? Perform his high priestly ministry in heaven at the true mercy seat, of which the ones on earth during the Jews' sacrificial system was only a type. Okay, it was a representative ministry of Jesus Christ and what he would do after he was resurrected. Sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, therefore blotting out what? All sin. Past, present, and future for all of mankind. Okay? And so all those things happen in his first advent. So if you believe the truthful doctrine of what took place in Jesus Christ's first advent, which provides us salvation, then you are of God, and those that espouse those things are of God as well. Okay? So that's how you can tell whether somebody is of the truth or of the lie. If they say that, yeah, Jesus Christ, and you'll hear this a lot, if Jesus Christ died for your sins, and this really confused me a lot in my early years of being saved, because I didn't have the spiritual knowledge to back these things up, but I'm telling you now so that you don't have the same problem. So you'll hear a lot of preaching about how, yeah, Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you trust Christ and that he died for your sins, you'll be saved, right? That's true. And then they'll want to adjust or modify your life, because after you're saved, now you possess the ability to glorify God in your life and be like the Lord Jesus Christ in the physical, which is absolutely, absolutely false. And they go so far as to say that if you don't become like the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can lose your salvation. Well, if we can lose our salvation, and this is a real simple concept to understand, God says that he's done what? He's permanently indwelled us by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we're indwelt by the Godhead. If we could lose our salvation, then God would have to be a liar. All right? And if God were a liar, then he, remember how I said he was perfect, so he was eligible to be our Redeemer? Well, if God were a liar, he wouldn't be perfect. He would not be eligible to be our Redeemer. Why would he be a liar? Because he would have to remove himself from us in order for us to go to hell. Because, and this is the paradox, hell is a place that's devoid of God. So God can't send him. God can't send himself to a place that's devoid of himself. It doesn't work. Okay? But man doesn't want to think about these. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Okay? Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They're understood by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and our reborn spirit at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not, or says that is not in agreement with God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go all the way down to is come, which should be has come, okay, in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it is it should come, and even now is in the world. So there's a lot of things and a lot of preaching in the world that is not pro-Christ, not based in the truth, but is anti-Christ. Okay? He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? And so, when we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Father, indwelt by the Son, there's no way that we can lose our salvation, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Who is in the world? The devil, okay, and his gospel. Of course, the devil's gospel is false, so we can't lose our salvation. In verse 5, he says, they are not, these are non-confessors of Christ, okay, they are not of the world, therefore speak they of, I added a word there that doesn't exist, let me reread that. They are of the world, okay. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So everything that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we can be like God by the life that we live, and by that we can stand before God in our own righteousness, and we can glorify God in the deeds that we commit on this earth, you know? That's not of God. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That caused the fall of Adam and Eve when they ate of it. Okay? So man's been trying to get back in the presence of God. The same, I'll use this word, stupid way that he was banished from the presence of God. That's not going to work. So he says in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of the truth. You know, the definite article is there. and the spirit of what? The error.
Beloved, let us love one another. All right, now we're not talking about,
yes, you know, you can have friendship love or erotic love or feigned love. There's a heck of a lot of that around, okay?
Just try walking into any church in the world. If you're a newbie, you know, they're going to come up to you and show you their love, you know, which is really annoying.
You know, give me a cup of coffee, let me sit down, I'll hear the gospel. I don't need hugs from every old woman in the church, okay?
Unless you like hugs from old women.
I don't mind hugs from old women, especially my mother in the Lord.
All right. I told you this before. I don't think Jeff and Destiny have heard. I went into a Lutheran church one time when I was with a girlfriend. I can't remember if it was my senior year in high school or year after high school. It doesn't really matter. And, you know, I'm a newcomer, okay? So they wanted to make me feel comfortable. So I got all these hugs, and I love yous from a bunch of different people. And someone even had the audacity to come up to me and put his hand on my shoulder and say, can I pray for you right now? And of course, you know, they think I'm a poor lost sinner walking into the church. I need to be prayed upon by this somehow holy God-like man that's going to put his hand on my shoulder as if he's God himself, you know. It makes you want to just back up into the bush like Homer Simpson did. I'm not here. But, you know, it's just that kind of false, feigned, wannabe God-like love that's nothing but it's nothing but folly. It's fake, okay? And we're not talking about that kind of love, all right? This is the Greek word agape, all right? Now, we're going to get the definition of what that means. Agape is the highest level of love. It's not a love that any man can show another man, except if they do it through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's read. Now, it says, Beloved, believers in Jesus Christ, let us love one another, agape, for love is of God. All right? This didn't come from man. All right? This is one of the attributes of God. God is the God of love. The concept of love originated with God. And everyone that loveth or expresses agape is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Or he that doesn't express agape knoweth not God. For God is agape, love. All right? Now, what is that? In this was manifested the love of God towards us because that God... Now, listen, this is the definition. All right? God sent... Let's put on our ears, like they say in elementary school. They said it to me in middle school, too, I think. I'll be brief. I'll get this over with. All right, so here's the definition. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, herein is the love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. All right? That's the love of Christ. All right? We express that to one another. All right? We express that to one another when we want for others to understand the same Savior, the same gospel, the same salvation that we've received so that they might be saved as well. We want for the rest of the world, and this is why we're here. We're here to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the objective of going into all the world and preaching the gospel? Well, preaching the gospel doesn't do anything. The power that God executes the moment that the word of God is preached and it falls upon the ears of the unregenerate and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior based upon the work of the Spirit of God, that is the power of God. That's the love of Christ. That's agape. All right? And we're out of time, so let's bow our heads in word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful word, how it can seem in the natural sense to be confusing, convoluted, but when properly preached and properly divided, it's very simple. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and if we believe that he did this for us, we shall live also. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.